Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ and to all who gather for worship today here in person or those of you who join through Facebook live stream. Today is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, and I know you're marking that on your calendars every Sunday, 2021. Well, anyway, it is also All Saints Sunday. It is also Communion Sunday, and it is also the day when our clocks have been set back 1 hour, even though the clocks take a few days to kind of get our attention. But here's a question. Does anybody want to admit to arriving here or anywhere else 1 hour early today? I know that has happened before, but it seems as though most of you got it right. It's a different story in the spring when people might come to church an hour late. We've seen that happen. But I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer, our special musicians, which are members of our chancel choir, and our liturgists are Roger Kennedy and Pastor Rachel Garris. Our minister of music, Barb Fuller, and her husband, Jerry, are enjoying a time with family in Richmond, Virginia, so our choir is under the direction of Deanne McCormick, who will direct from the piano. So if you see the heads in the choir kind of looking that way a little bit, she's our leader. You might call her today's choir master. If you are a visitor today, we encourage you to review our worship protocol and our mission statement, which are printed in the bulletin. We do not pass offering plates during worship because we want all of you to know, goes for everybody, not just visitors, that your presence is a gift to us and a gift to God. Having said that, we always share a holy moment in worship where we offer all of the best of who we are to God and present ourselves to God at the altar. If you have come prepared or would like to offer a financial gift today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. As always, we thank you for your continued and generous caring and sharing. Following our worship today, we invite you to our coffee hour in the Friendship Center. We had a wonderful last 4 weeks or so with Pastor Rachel, who has taught us Spanish, and from now on, we can just speak Spanish after 4 weeks. Well, maybe we've got a ways to go with that, Rachel, but you've kind of moved us along in that direction so that the next time I go to the mission trip that I often attend or are part of down in Mexico, the ones who speak dual language down there won't have to look at me and say, how come you haven't learned anything? But anyway, there is no program today, so the invitation is to everybody to come and enjoy some food, fellowship, and fun, and stay as long as you like. If you're the last one out, turn off the heat, okay? This Wednesday, the Women's Bible Study Group will be taking a field trip to the University of Olivet for a special presentation by the curator of the Congregational Library in Boston, Dr. Kyle Roberts. His topic will be Congregationalists and the Underground Railroad, and his presentation will be at 11 o'clock. That will be followed by a lunch in the college cafeteria, which will cost between $7 and $11. I've been there. It's a wonderful place to eat. And it'll be kind of nice to be with the college students as they also get their meals. Now, here's the big deal. The women are inviting the men, and several are going, including me. I've tried to get up that Bible study for years. And so I finally have my opportunity today to join with the women, and some of the men will too. And all, if you want to indicate to somebody today, my wife or myself, that you will be here, all you need to do is meet at the church parking lot Wednesday at 9:15 for a departure at 9:30. And there will be a cart pool, as several have volunteered to drive. So that'll be a special day. Remember, communion here at Mayflower is always open, and all will be invited to the table. And our worship theme is complaining to God. No one here has ever done that, have they? Anyway, it is taken from the book of Habakkuk. You've never heard of that either, right? But you have just now. It's an obscure but overlooked book where a timeless word and words of God will be shared. Let us now worship God.
morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Today is All Saints Sunday, and we heartily welcome all you saints to worship today. It's also a time change Sunday, and the rhetorical question is, did you enjoy an extra hour of sleep last night? We certainly hope you did, but a more important observation concerning time is that times are a-changing, and not for the better sometimes. An extended government shutdown seems painfully normal as the political divide worsens. Hurricanes hit the warming waters of the Caribbean and quickly strengthen to become routinely catastrophic. Prices on basic commodities seem to rise with no end in sight. Complaining to our government doesn't seem to have much effect, does it? But what happens when we complain to God? That is the question before us today as we hear from the prophet Habakkuk, who offered his complaint to God. You may have never heard of this book and have likely never heard a sermon from it. That will change today and hopefully for the better. Thanks for joining us in worship as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we gather for worship today seeking a word from you, which may come in many different forms. Perhaps it will be in a melody or a lyric. Maybe it will happen when we hear a prayer or offer one of our own for others. It could happen by an encouraging word spoken or a hug given by someone in the beloved community. While we might not think it will come from in the form of a complaint, it is exactly what the prophet Habakkuk experienced, although the answer he received was not what he expected. So we ask for your divine help as we consider complaints of our own that we might want to offer to God. And in so doing, help us to be open enough to find hope in the unexpected, the unlikely, and in the unusual. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
It's that time, All Saints Sunday, when we remember those among us and in our wider circles of love and care who have passed on this last year. And we would be remiss not just to remember them, but to offer our praise to God for all of who they were to us and to others. So, as is typical in our tradition, I'm going to list several names and give the relationship, and each time a bell will toll, and then I will give a group of names that are in the wider circle that we would also remember today, and then one final bell will toll for them and anyone who comes to our hearts, whether it has happened in this past year or many years ago, that we remember today. Sharon Dashner, a cousin's daughter of Darlene Word and Bob Gress. Lorna Eberts, Barb Fuller's cousin. Stan Freeberg, a Plymouth and Mayflower member and Greta Delaney's grandfather. Gerald Herrick, Cassandra Herrick's father. Dick Hort, former Plymouth and Mayflower member, Sharon Hort's husband. Sue Lawns, Mariana Foster's sister-in-law and very close friend. Deborah Martin, Shirley Potts' cousin. Judy McQueen, Mayflower and Plymouth member. Brandon Mesh, Cassandra Herrick's brother. Beverly Miller, Plymouth and Mayflower member. Marilyn Palmer, Cassandra Herrick's grandmother. Lois Reese, former Mayflower member. Susan Schweinfurth, long-time, lifelong Mayflower member. Dick Williams, Linda Williams' husband, Mayflower attendee. Jesse Wilson, Mary Muhammad's mother. And one final bell tolling for many other friends who have passed, including Sean Flanagan, Flo Hill, Christina Mallory, Butch Oversmith, Shirley Schwartz, Dorothy Fredrickson, Pastor Jody LeClear, Reverend Stu Merkel, Ira Purchase, and Reverend Don Carlson. Thanks be to God. We have just completed our consecration month, which in some circles would be called stewardship month. Many of you have responded with pledges which were presented to God and to the church last Sunday. So a big thank you is indeed appropriate for the generous and sacrificial gifts so freely and often given. If you have intended to pledge or are considering it, there is still time to do so, but please remember that next year's budget will soon be prepared, so your prompt response is appreciated. Now is the time when we offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and all of ourselves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, how long shall we cry for help? And will you listen? Eternal God of all generations, of prophets and poets, saints and seekers, we thank you for the welcoming, for welcoming our prayers in all their forms, our praise and our protest, our gratitude and our grief. You invite us, like Habakkuk, to stand on the watchtower, to name what is broken, and still to trust that your vision for justice and mercy will come. Today, we have remembered the saints, those whose faith shaped our own, whose courage and kindness revealed your heart. And so for their love, their laughter, their stubborn hope, and their lives, we give you thanks. Yet, we confess, O God, that we are weary. We see violence, division, and despair, and we wonder if your promise still holds. So teach us, like the saints before us, to live by faith even when sight fails, to act with compassion even when the world is cold, to keep watching and working until your dream of the beloved community comes to fullness in your life among us. Gather our grief into your grace and send us out renewed as saints in our own time, bearing light for those who walk in the shadow. And now, in our remembrance, we remember those who are very much upon our hearts and our minds today, people who have suffered, people who are ill, people who have wandered far away from family and friends and even God, or simply the people that might appreciate our support and prayer as we now mention first names that we lift to you. And Lord, thank you for teaching us so many things, including instructions for prayer that we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Before I read today, I just want to express that I'm feeling really overcome spiritually today. Do I feel that way every Sunday because God is alive and well in this church, but also for all the amazing donations that you all have given to the LDS Church of Grand Blanc. Thank you so much. It's a beautiful thing to see you there in the worship center. And also for the love and support you've given me during this time with my mom and all the love that you've given to her. So I just wanted to take a moment and say thank you sincerely to Mayflower. Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. People often give biblical names to their children, but Habakkuk? Of course not. But what about Micah or Joel? These are the names from the 12 books that comprise what are known as the minor prophets. Others include Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Jesus often referred to the prophets, and they deserve far more attention than they typically get. Hear now these words. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. Will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. I'd like to acknowledge the presence of one of my dear friends in ministry, a colleague of mine who I have such great respect for. Sarah Turlau, it's wonderful to have you and your husband Tim and your parents, who I believe live in DeWitt. And they have some congregational connections, many of them. So, by the way, Sarah is the pastor of the Congregational Church, First Congregational in Saugatuck. Is that right? You have the word first in it? All right. And so it's a great joy to have you folks in our service today. And Sarah was the one who delivered the message this year for our worship time in St. Louis when all of the congregationalists gathered together. And so Sarah and I have shared much of what we, I guess I would say, respect about each other's ministry, and we've learned from each other. Sarah, you have been not only a friend and colleague, but an engaging theological partner, so I appreciate that. She has, she and Tim have their little child with them today. You might see her. I think Karin is taking care of her right now, but perhaps we'll have opportunity a little later during our time when we gather together in the Friendship Center. There are three basic roles for a minister in our tradition. One of those roles is the priestly role, and that's when a pastor conducts funerals, weddings, baptisms, those kind of things. And it's always an honor to do that. In fact, most of you know, or many of you know, that we have got a big wedding coming up on the 27th of December when Jamie and Justin are going to tie the knot. What a glorious time that's going to be. I can't wait. There they are, right there, folks. I guess Anne's sitting between them, but they, as far as I know, they're still together, okay? So, there is another role, and it's called the pastoral role. And that pastoral role is the role of a shepherd, hopefully a good shepherd, that is protective and caring and loving toward his or her flock. There is a third role that oftentimes gets confused with the second role of being pastoral. The third role is the prophetic role. And I'm here to tell you that it is by far the most difficult role that a pastor plays. And this morning, I speak specifically in the prophetic sense. And I'll have a little more to say about that when we go along. But I do want to say hello to all of you saints who probably have never heard a sermon based on God's timeless word to the prophet. However his name is pronounced, we'll call him Habakkuk, or as Roger says, Habakkuk. And Roger, I couldn't help that. But why I mention that is that if you read the prophets, I'll guarantee you that a significant number of God's people would have thought a prophet to be a kook. A prophetic role demands discretion, but it also demands courage and conscience, which is a cornerstone of congregational theology. So as I've said before, and particularly today, indulge me. You don't have any choice unless you just want to get up and walk out. It's okay if you do. So today it will change in terms of a message you might have never heard from Habakkuk. And I simply ask all of us to fasten our seatbelts. There are two key traits of biblical religion that are embedded in Habakkuk's opening complaint to God. The first is the absolute concern for social justice, reflected clearly in Habakkuk's opening critique of Judean society. Authentic religion, according to the prophets, is not merely a matter of personal spirituality or the ritual activity of worship, however important those things are, which are often reinforced from this pulpit. It requires a public dedication to principles of fairness and equity in political, judicial, and economic life. And if you have trouble believing that, I would ask you to read those 12 minor prophets. It won't take that long. And having said that, that destroys the argument that politics would never be preached from the pulpit. The prophets spoke warnings, judgment, and instruction to their country, their beloved country of Israel. And if Jesus had stayed out of politics, he would not have been crucified. Case closed. And just in case you were wondering, the message of Jesus and his actions consistently mirrored in the Old Testament prophetic concern for social justice, particularly in his advocacy for the vulnerable and marginalized, and his condemnation of systemic oppression and religious hypocrisy. In his inaugural sermon at Nazareth, Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, declaring that his mission was to preach good news to the poor, and he was being very specific about that, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. His direct quote from a major prophet established the core of his ministry as one that focused on the disadvantaged, much like the prophets who frequently called for justice for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. And if you read these things, you can't miss it. In the temple, Jesus physically confronted the money changers and merchants, accusing them of turning a house of prayer into a den of robbers. The act echoed the prophetic anger against those who profited from religious practices at the expense of the poor and exploited the vulnerable in the place of worship. Jesus publicly critiqued the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, stating, and if you've read it, it's in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and every herb, and yet neglect justice and the love of God." How much clearer could it be? This echoed the prophet's message that God desires justice and mercy more than religious festivals or offerings or worship, which you will find specifically in the books of Micah and Amos. Jesus exposed gender-based discrimination and hypocrisy of the men who sought to have a woman stoned to death when the man involved went unpunished. He challenged them, saying, "Let any one of you who is without sin to be the first to throw a stone at her." This act demonstrated mercy and dignity, standing against the harsh and biased application of the law, a concern that is central to the prophetic tradition. Make no mistake about it. There is no daylight of difference between the message of Jesus and the prophets that preceded him. In a more modern setting, there is a legacy of ours within the congregational way. No other pulpits in the history of our country had more influence in the shaping, defining, and forming the ideals and principles of our beloved country. And there are several of us here that attended the annual meeting of our Michigan Association of Congregationalists in Jackson just a couple of weeks ago. And we heard some amazing things about congregational pulpits and how they help define and shape the life of Americans. The pulpit has always been more than a piece of furniture or a place for comfort. And I will admit to you, it's a lot easier to choose comfort than it is conscience. It has been a place of conscience, indeed, the pulpit has, and a place of courage. It has been, silence or avoidance was never an option for them, and it is not an option for me. I see it far too often these days. Not to be critical or judgmental of anyone, but our forebearers used simple wooden pulpits which rang with ideals and ideas that would become bedrock American ideals. And they are almost all under threat today. Ideals like the separation of church and state. I wish I could quote, and I shall not, the things that have been spoken about the separation of church and state and how that in the highest halls of government is under threat, intentionally. Roger Williams, a congregational pastor and preacher, insisted on what he called soul liberty, proclaiming that no government has the right to interfere with the freedom of conscience. From his vision came one of our most cherished principles, and that is the separation of church and state. Later, John Wise, the pastor of Ipswich, Massachusetts, took the pulpit and preached sermons declaring that democracy itself was the law of God. So, before there was Jefferson, Madison, or even before there was the United States, there was Wise, proclaiming from the pulpit that every person is endowed with liberty and equality, and that no ruler has the right to silence the governed. His sermons, published and read widely, helped shape the language of no taxation without representation and government by the consent of the governed. I'm sympathetic to a person or two that I know live in Washington, D.C., who are taxed without representation. Someday, hopefully, that will change. These ministers didn't see their pulpits merely as places of comfort. They saw them as sacred trusts where compassion and kindness was always accompanied by conscience and courage. And I will tell you that I cannot imagine what our country would have been were it not for those pulpits, if they would have chosen the easier path of silence. And it is always easier. Neither can I imagine a world which would have resulted if pulpits which came later, whose faithful ministers called for abolition of slaves, women's equality, civil rights, peace, and for the dignity of workers, those whose hands and backs built the prosperity that so many of us, perhaps most of us here this morning, can thank. The call for living wages, safe working conditions, and paid time off for rest, so many things taken for granted. These are too are the fruits of Christian pulpits that dare to speak the truth in love. They spoke in the tradition of the prophets and Jesus, whose message today is so often distorted that for me, It is not recognizable. Thank you, Mayflower, for granting me the privilege of the freedom of this pulpit, which allows me or anyone else who follows the freedom of conscience. You might not know that it is in my contract. But God forgive me if I ever speak without compassion and love. But I have a question for all of us this morning. Do you think that pulpits have or should have any role today in the constant need for the shaping and reshaping of our country? When do you think it was when pulpits became decidedly silent regarding that shaping and reshaping of our country? And if you have an answer for that, ask yourself this question, why? And you are free to answer that question on your own and with your own conscience, just as you've given that freedom to me. So the second emphasis in Habakkuk's complaint and lament was the audacity to argue with God. How long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? I hope there's no one here that would not understand what it means to pray and plead with God and find no answer. Maybe I should hear about it if that's been your experience, where God has always answered exactly the way you pray. How long shall I cry for help and you will not listen, or cry violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. This sounds to me strangely modern. And is it worthy of a complaint to God? We look around and see the violence, and see the division, and see all the things that trouble us, and then we might remain silent to God? Is it worthy of a complaint? Habakkuk complained to God. We complain to God like Habakkuk, and it doesn't seem sometimes to do any good. Even though when we pray, especially for others, along with that comes the reminders of our support and our care for one another. I thought about this for a while. This is dangerous territory, but I will tell you some of my complaints to God. There are some precious souls in our church, some of whom are in this congregation today, who were going to be without food stamp benefits beginning yesterday, had it not been for the legal and compassionate ruling by a federal judge defying a decision by someone or some people who don't seem to care for the poor. The poor always get blamed. Do you know why? Because they are disproportionately involved in crime and in prison populations. And for the prophet and Jesus, something doesn't seem right about that. And it doesn't seem right with me either. So I complain to God and I lament. Others in this church have shared with me their fear that their health benefits will expire pretty soon. And along with many of you, I am dismayed and disheartened by the dismantling of diversity, equity, and inclusion initiatives instituted by those who call themselves Christians who have never apparently read the Gospels or the prophets. That's my complaint to God. How in the world can you read the Gospels and read the prophets and come to any other conclusion about the emphasis of those prophets and Jesus, about diversity, about Samaritans, about aliens, about widows, about orphans, and the list goes on and on. So, I trust that you can certainly understand, can you not, when I make it my life's work, or a good portion of it, to read Jesus and the prophets without this concern? How about intentional disregard for the time-honored principles of democracy and the separation of church and state? How long? How long, O Lord? And why don't you do anything? Does not God care for us? Or in the broader sense, does not God care for our country? These are some of my complaints and laments to God, which often seem to go unheeded. They seem to go unheeded for Habakkuk too, except for two responses from God that Habakkuk did not expect, nor did he want. The first was to write a vision on tablets big enough and prominent enough for a runner to read. Have you ever tried to read something when you're running? It's not easy. So that would have to be on a big billboard with big letters and easy to read. And while there is not complete agreement on the interpretation of this in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, it seems to me that the vision to be written down is our vision. It's a vision that God gives to us. So we must make it known and put it into action. If we believe in justice, if we have concern for the most vulnerable, and the concern and compassion that God has placed into our hearts, then that vision must be ours because it has made a difference in the past, and it shall also make a difference now. Finally, Habakkuk was told that if justice is valued, it must be by faith. This principle is unfortunately misinterpreted. It's as if we put aside any of our complaints and laments, suck it up, and say, just have faith. Is that a great answer for a pastor when somebody comes to me with a problem or some issue in their life, whether it's personal or spiritual or emotional, and say, all you need to do is have a little more faith. Here, take a little New Testament and let me know how you do reading it and come back to me. Our whole purpose is faith. I wouldn't minimize that, but I think it is often understood how trite it would be to just tell your children to have faith when they're struggling with something. How shallow, how inadequate an understanding. Habakkuk was so overwhelmed with violence and a complete disregard for the moral implications of God's people paying no attention to their sacred law, the Torah, that he had the audacity to lash out at God. This prophet says that which we might only want to admit in the deepest parts of our own hearts, that it feels as though God has failed. The feeling of that. The most remarkable part of the book of Habakkuk is that God actually talks back to him after his angry accusations. Fortunately, the scriptures preserve words of testimony as to the nature of our God, that God entertains and makes room for our anger. God did not chide or scold Habakkuk, but actually makes room for the anger of Habakkuk and each one of us. Think of it this way, that speaking anger to God is part of what it means to be righteous. The ones who live by faith, The righteous ones shall live by faith, even when it means conversing and being angry with God. God entertains that. I hope that is a joyful reality for us when God doesn't answer our prayers, when he seems distant, when God doesn't seem to be doing anything about the country that we all love. Fortunately, we can speak anger. We can be honest with our emotions. Jesus felt anger. Jesus prayed for an escape that for him never happened, which led him to a brutal death. But it is in that life and in that death we take heart as one who understands. Thanks be to God. And thanks for listening. Join me. I think I turned it on, Kim. There we go. Well, folks, I'm compelled to do something that I do once in a while, maybe half the time we have communion. We have visitors in our service today. We have some ones that are brand new. We have some who have been here before but are gracing the presence of our pews today. So, Deanne, you got that amazing grace ready to go? How about a time before we share communion as a beloved community to share it with each other? So stand up and greet someone or some folks. Stand up. Nope. Seemed like I had it on.
Is that on now? It's on, right? Okay. Is there one here? I think it's coming through. Yeah.
Not on this.
Okay. Are we coming through?
Yes.
Okay. I think the answer is yes. Kim has the headphones on back there. That makes it difficult to know what's going on out there. But
with our whole hearts, we fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God, lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen. Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect,
but because we are deeply loved. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you've kept calling us home. And so with all creation, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
So we'll ask our servers to come forward. Hear now these words of invitation. Friends, this is not my table or the church's table. This is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. You need not be a member of any church. Bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us all toward wholeness. So come, all is ready.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together. And now the cup.
In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life, poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and the love that will never let us go.
Let us drink together. Now it's time to offer our thanks to God together. Let us pray.
Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear, your hope is deeper than despair, and Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and in love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen.
I'd like to thank our servers. I'd also like to thank, because I don't do this often enough because of how much it adds to our communion services, but Deanne, where'd she go?
Oh, she's over on the Oregon. All right. You never know where she's going to be, but you folks have all been so much a part of how we share communion with each other and before the Lord. Thank you very much. Amen.
Here's where the prophetic intersects with the pastoral. May the love of God and the peace of Christ and the fellowship of God's wonderful Spirit be with us all now in the Friendship Center, out in the parking lot, as we head for home, and always. Amen. Just said, I have a deep bench here today, deep bench. And we've got two congregational ministers. We have one congregational aspiring minister, all with wonderful gifts. And the
From my perspective, the greatest gift is how they support and help me. So what a joy it is to have, I guess I should,
there we go, that's better. So with that, I'll continue to be pastoral to invite all of you to the Friendship Center. And we've got some, how do you want to say it, good grub back there. And today you can just go back and sit and look around, maybe see somebody you might want to greet, and just sit down and enjoy, which is part of what we do in the beloved community. So Rachel, Sarah, and Marjorie, my goodness, Deanne, and look at there, the choir, look at their smiling faces up there, just put on a big smile. My goodness, do we have, so you're right, I got a deep bench, even when you're not here, Sarah. But it sure is nice to have you, okay? As well as Sarah's parents and all of you. Martha, I see you today. It's been a while. Make sure if you have an opportunity, you know, Martha, to say hi to her. Wendy, oh my goodness. I just look around. I wish I could mention everybody. I can't. If I skip you, just forgive me. Go in peace. Amen.